Shall we this evening read from John's Gospel, the first chapter? John chapter 1, reading at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended or apprehended it not. The Lord will bless to us the reading of His words. Shall we now commit the meeting to the Lord again? Very humbly, our Father, we bow in sincerity in Thy holy presence. We realize that Thou art the unseen listener. Thou art going to hear every word that we say. Therefore, we come to Thee in dependence and pray that Thou wilt work through the earthen vessel tonight for Thy honor and for Thy glory. We remember one of old who sought to go forth in another's armor, but put it off and went forth in the name of the Lord of hosts and was successful. We would this evening divest ourselves of every fleshly energy, and we would give ourselves wholly over to Thee and pray that tonight there will be an outshining of divine glory as we contemplate the glorious person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things sincerely and reverently in His holy name. Amen. I mentioned this morning that the subject tonight would be life's greatest person. There's nothing thrills me more than to talk about the Lord Jesus. He seems, especially in recent years, to have become the center and the circumference of my life. He is my all and in all. He is my rock. He is my compass. He is my guide. And thank God, He is my Savior. I am safe in saying that this book, which we call the Bible, is just a book that is composed of pictures of the Lord Jesus. And it is the Spirit's prerogative to take those pictures and reveal them to those who are interested. Every chapter, every page, every book has something concerning His glorious person. I say this because you can see that the subject that we have chosen is inexhaustible. Words cannot describe Him. Our praise is not sufficient to extol Him, but He loves to hear our praise, our thanksgiving, and appreciates beyond all measure the worship of our hearts. The New Testament, and in particular the Gospels that we have in mind at this moment, is simply an unveiling of Jesus Christ. In the book of Matthew, we could say that the Promised One is here. See His credentials: King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. in Mark, this is how he worked. See his power. Luke, this is what he was like. See his nature. In John, this is who he really was. See his Godhead. And this evening, as the Spirit gives liberty, we're going to discuss the Godhead, the deity, the divinity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I am safe in saying that there's no person that has been more maligned than Jesus Christ. People have attacked him and are still attacking his person day in and day out. In every denomination, his reputation and his deity is being dragged in the mud. And people are talking about him and speaking in uncertain terms. But thank God, despite all this, he remains the same. He is the apple of God's eye, and he is the one whom God delights to honor. And nothing that men can say can detract from the glories of his wondrous person. John, in opening his wonderful gospel, which is different from the others really, he takes us back into the dateless past, and he says that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I see some young people in the audience tonight, and of course I'm not talking to the old theologians here, that the phrase "in the beginning" does not mean the beginning of creation. It goes far beyond that. It is in the beginning, and then our mind begins to reel. God was. In the dateless past, he was. And in the ageless future, he will ever be. This is the great God. This is the one whom we can call Savior. I love the way that John describes him. He says he is the Word. When John the Baptist was here upon earth, he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. There is a great difference. John cried with his voice, and his voice melted off into the atmosphere and was lost. Christ was the Word. He was the Word from the very beginning. He was the Word while he was here upon earth, and he is still the eternal Word. As my words express my thoughts to you tonight, so Christ as the Word expressed God to the world. What a revelation. As we said this morning, he is the visible expression of the invisible God. He is God incarnate. He is God manifest in flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. One of the fastest growing cults in the world today, I talk now of Jehovah's Witness, they have changed this verse. And they read it like this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Thus they detract and take from the Lord Jesus that which is rightly his and only his deity and his Godhead. But thank God, despite the interpretations of those ungodly men, He remains the supreme one, the paramount one. And today he is seated at God's right hand. Men took him and crucified him with wicked hands, but God raised him. And God has made this same Jesus both Lord and Christ. And today, he is sitting upon the apex of the universe. All are under his feet, no one over him. And he is sitting there until his enemies be made the footstool of his feet. Yes, he is God. One of the young sisters at our local chapel came to me one day and said, "Mr. Snedden, I have been visiting in the hospital, and I met a woman there who said that nowhere in the scripture is Christ called God." She was a Christian Scientist. But I pointed out to her various scriptures where Christ is called God. This verse that we have read and discussed tonight being one of the first. Not only was he in the beginning with God, but thank God, he is God. One of the beauties and the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ that we hear very little about today is his pre-incarnate glory and his eternal existence. The prophet said that he was as one brought up with God. He is the eternal Son. He did not become a son when he was born, as some would try to maintain, but he was the eternal Son of God from the beginning. He possessed all the attributes of God. Among these are life, in him was life. Self-existence, he depends on no one, he depends on nothing. He is self-existent. His immutability, he is truth, he is love, he is holiness, he is eternity, all in one. So great a person is he. John, in the 18th verse of this chapter, gives us a remarkable insight into the character and the person of our Lord. He said that no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. I was most interested and intrigued by one of the very old translations of this verse. It read like this: "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." I paused for a moment and considered this statement, and I was thrilled as God by his Spirit poured the truth of this into me. The only begotten God, the only God who was ever born. He was God, manifest in flesh. And that one who walked the dusty streets of Palestine in the body of a man was none other than the unique God, God himself, God manifest in flesh. This is a great truth. One of the things that have been discussed on high theological levels has been, did the Lord Jesus leave his deity in heaven when he came to earth? And there have been books written, there have been arguments, discussions, and heated arguments relative to this. I believe that although Christ poured himself into a body of human flesh, There was never a time in his life when he ceased to be God. He was God. He is God and will always be God. Of course, this is a great mystery. The 14th verse of this chapter says, "And the Word was made flesh and pitched his tent among us." And as we look into the manger and see there that little baby, so helpless, the product of the Holy Spirit, we see God. As we see that lad in the temple reasoning with the teachers, we see God. We watch him performing his miracles, giving sight to the blind, even raising the dead. We see God. And thank God for the one who pitched his tent among us, who became flesh. But despite this veil of flesh, there were occasions when his glory burst through, and says John, "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And you remember that when he called the favored three to the Mount of Transfiguration, he was there transfigured before them. And they looked and they wondered and they were astounded as they saw Christ as he really was, in all his glory, in the glory that had been his from the very beginning. And I believe that at that particular moment, that the Lord Jesus could have gone straight home to heaven and taken up the place that he had left just so recently. And when those disciples said, "Now, this is wonderful, let us make three tabernacles," you remember that God, who is jealous of the dignity and the majesty of his Son, he sends a cloud that blotted out the other two of the greatest prophets of all the scriptures. And the voice said, "This is my Son, hear him." The incomparable Christ, there's no one like him. He took his place with the worst of men in Jordan and was baptized of John, and in doing so God opened the heavens. And he said, "This is my Son, in whom I find all my delight." The greatest person in the world, God's Son. Yes, there is ample evidence in the scriptures that Christ is God. I never fail to revel in the incident when the Lord appears to his disciples. You remember the first time that Thomas was not there and he said, "Except I push my finger into the nail prints and thrust my hand into the spear wounds, I will not believe." And 8 days after, as the disciples were gathered again in that upper room, suddenly Christ appeared before them. I can see him elbowing his way past the rest of the disciples, and Thomas is watching him coming. And as he sees his blessed Master coming towards him, did he say, "Wait a minute, Master, let me put my finger in, let me thrust"? No. When Thomas saw him coming, Thomas was overcome. And here we have worship in its highest sense. Thomas, I believe, fell on his knees before him. And what did he say? "My Lord and my God." What a wonderful expression. What deep appreciation of the man who bore the 5 bleeding wounds of Calvary. "My Lord and my God." Thomas could look beyond the flesh. He could look beyond time. He could look into eternity. and see in this one God in the flesh. You remember when Paul was writing to the Romans in the 9th chapter, and perhaps he was writing to Israel too, and he said that all the blessings has come from Israel, and he also said that from you has come the Messiah, who is God over all, blessed forever. Israel has been blinded for a time. They can't see this. But one day they will, and one day they will wail because they rejected him the first time. But thank God they will enthrone him, not only in their hearts, but they will enthrone him as king of the earth. And Paul, writing to Titus in the 2nd chapter in the 13th verse, did he not say, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we can see that despite the attacks of men on the blessed person of the Lord Jesus, there is ample evidence to show us that He indeed is God. You know, it is the tendency today, and perhaps I touch life at many more points than most of you here, and in dealing with the engineers and the scientists and the technicians who are engaged in the missile industry, I can see the trend of human thinking today. You know, men have almost been educated beyond themselves now. An engineer is a man who must make 2 and 2 equal 4. There's no faith at all in his profession or in his existence. Only hard facts and formulas exist. And when we talk about the Lord Jesus in terms that we have been discussing with you tonight, they shake their heads in unbelief. But ask them to give you their opinion, and they will rationalize, and they will humanize God, and at the same time, they will deify man. And this is the trend of thinking today amongst those who are in our higher intellectual strata. But the Word of God remains the same. It abides forever. Nothing can detract from the glories of the person of our wonderful Lord. Think of Him in creation. Now we read together that all things were made by Him. Isn't that wonderful? All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made. Hebrews 1 and verse 10 tells us that all things have been created through Him and unto Him. And Colossians 1:17 says, by Him all things consist, that is to say that all things hold together. This is a remarkable thing. This is something that never ceases to thrill my soul, to know that our Lord Jesus has everything under His control. He has the whole wide world in His hands. We sing that so flippantly sometimes, but the truth is immeasurable. He has the whole wide world in His hands. By Him all things hold together. By Him all things consist. I remember my old grandfather when I was growing up. He's in heaven many, many years ago. He used to say, never forget, son, that Christ is on the throne, that seed time and harvest time will come. And it has come with unfailing regularity. It has come because God is on the throne. We are discovering things in space now that we never knew were there before. They are beginning to tell us now that there are stars whose light has never reached the earth. Light that travels at 186,000 miles per second. Scientists have even gone so far to say that that light which has emanated from those stars are still on its way, and those celestial bodies have been burned out centuries ago. So great is the universe in which we live. The galaxy of stars that we can see with our naked eye is the smallest of all the galaxies. They tell us that light rushing across the sky at the speed I have just mentioned would take over 100 years to go from point A to point B. So great is the universe. Who holds it together? Our Lord Jesus Christ. He created them. He set them in their orbits. The astronauts who went off into space and round the moon, they looked back, and what did they see? Just a tiny little pinprick of light. The Earth. We used to think that we were the universe. Now we've discovered that we are so infinitesimal that we're hardly worth noticing. They say that should this Earth go out of its orbit 2 degrees towards the sun, we would all be burned up. If it should deviate from its divine course 2 degrees away, we would all be frozen. And yet year after year, century after century, millennium after millennium, God holds it. God protects it. And God makes it consist. Yes, what a wonderful Savior. And the remarkable thing about it is this, that although his influence is felt in every part of the universe, there is nothing that doesn't feel his influence. So big is he, yet he's so small that he can live in your heart and live in mine. Oh, mystery of mysteries. Is it possible? Yes, it is. David said concerning him, "The Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is a great God and a great King over all the earth." I haven't time to discuss with you all that is in my heart concerning this wonderful person. But can you see him when he delivered his people with a mighty hand from Egypt, but before they had gone too far, they ran into trouble? The sea of reeds in front of them, hills on either side, inhospitable, and behind them the forces of Egypt rumbling up quickly in their chariots, trapped. But can you see Moses under the instructions of God holding out that rod? And can you see those waters parting to the left and to the right? It has been my privilege to sail over where this was supposed to take place. It is a wonderful thing to know that our God, that our Christ, that our Lord is so powerful that he can part those waters asunder and allow his people to go through. But that's only half the miracle. When their enemies sought to follow them, he closed the gap, and those waters that had parted so gently crashed down on the enemies. They floundered in the mud and in the water and were completely discomfited. Then sang the people of Israel, such a beautiful song concerning the power of their great God. Can you see him at Jericho? Can you think for a moment how the inhabitants of the city felt as they saw this army marching round in absolute silence? Not a word was spoken. This was a new kind of strategy to capture a town. And they walked around, and they walked around, and you remember on the seventh day they walked around seven times, and they blew a mighty blast from the trumpet, and God caused those walls to disappear into the earth. God did it. And those Israelites went straight forward just as they stood and did God's commandment. But that's only half the miracle. What about Rahab and her house? It stood there with those red cords from the window. What a wonderful God. What a great Savior. Can you see the Israelites again in the desert? They're thirsty. Just recently in the Geographical magazine, we were privileged to be taken by very fortunate people over the old trail that the Israelites took from Egypt to Canaan. To me, it was thrilling just to think how God preserved his people. They were thirsty. They had no water to drink. God said to Moses, strike that rock. Now the modernists have put an interpretation on this. They say that the dew had gathered behind the rock and condensed, and there it was, all there, and Moses just hit the rock and out came the water. Can you think of such nonsense? There were 2 million people waiting to slake their thirst with all their cattle and their oxen and their sheep. They were all there. When Moses hit that rock, God created a stream of water that never failed. It followed them. Miracles. But that was nothing to the Lord, the God of all things. I often used to wonder why there was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. I think I've got the answer now. Have you ever been in the desert in the daytime with that merciless sun beating down from a blue heaven? It's almost impossible to live. But God sent his cloud and sheltered his people. And as they marched through, God marched with them and sheltered them. In the evening, how bitterly cold it can become in those mountains. Almost impossible to endure the cold. But God sent his pillar of fire by night. It gave them light in their dwellings. And it gave them heat for their bodies. He anticipated every exigency, and he supplied their every need. And yet, despite that, they were a crooked and a stiff-necked generation. You see, how could it be? Don't let us be too critical before we first look into our own heart. We were talking just a minute ago the view that the astronauts got of Mother Earth from their vantage point encircling the moon. It never hit me so much before. Isaiah chapter 40, where the Lord says that the nations of the earth are just as a drop in the bucket. You know, the drop in the bucket after you've emptied the water out, inconsequential, take no notice of it. It's so small. Then says the prophet that the mighty nations of the earth are also as the fine dust of the balance. You know, when the shopkeeper, when you go into the shop sometimes, the shopkeeper will see a little speck of dust and he'll just go and blow it away. That's how the great nations of the world appear before the great God. I thank God for the words of Malachi. Listen to what he says, that from the rising of the sun until the going down of the same, his name shall be great among the Gentiles. Did it ever occur to you that there is never a moment during the 24 hours of day that there are people who are praising God and extolling the name of Jesus Christ? My sister-in-law over in Pakistan has gone to bed hours and hours ago. It will soon be time for her to get up. And by the time that we go to bed, they will be at their work in Pakistan. Did you know that it was tomorrow in Japan already? God's name is being praised. And thank God for the hymn that you gave out, dear brother, tonight. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. And there are infant voices that are lisping the name of Christ. And there are babes in Christ who are lisping his name in adoration. And there are mature Christians who are exalting him in their hearts with all the love that they can gather together. With this I'll close. I'm not going to take Mr. Willie's opportunity of going on as long as we can, because I remember a young man at midnight fell from the third story when Paul was preaching. We don't want young men to fall here tonight. But ere I close, let me remind you, and it's a lovely note to close on. Look, he says a wonderful thing. He says that he shall be great. He was looking and thinking about that little one. He shall be great. He shall sit upon the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. The unique Son of God, supreme, said the prophet of old, he is the king over all the earth. And there is a day coming, and I believe that that day is not too far away, when the Lord Jesus will be crowned king, and for 1,000 years he will reign supreme upon the earth. Now I believe it is the German version of that verse that says, of his kingdom there shall be no end, interpreted, of his kingdom there shall be no frontiers. One huge kingdom. And Jesus Christ at the head. Shall we not this evening just pause for a moment and worship him? Paul says, now unto the King, invisible, immortal, eternal, the only wise God, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. May Christ fill our visions and fill our hearts and control our service. And may our worship of him be glorifying unto him. Shall we bow for a moment of prayer? We can never cease to thank thee, our Father, for the outshining of thyself in Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for all that Thou hast invested in him. We thank Thee that everything that was made for him, and that all things are going to be headed up in Jesus Christ. And we praise Thee for the glory that surrounds his blessed person. Men put a crown of thorns upon his head, but Thou hast put upon him a royal diadem. Men heaped shame and spat upon him, but Thou hast given him glory and honor. He's worthy of it all. There's no one like him. There's no one can compare to him. And Lord Jesus, we love Thee. And just in these few closing moments of this service, we would pause for a moment and worship Thee. Make us worthy recipients of Thy grace. Help us to walk in the dignity of our calling. Help us to extol his person. May everyone that we come in contact with take knowledge of us that we have been with Jesus, and will give thee all the glory. In his name we pray. Amen.